Some Thessalonians had this habit of just hanging around other people's houses, it seemed, and effectively taking advantage of their brothers and sisters. Well, Paul's word to them was pretty straightforward. You too can get busy.
This is Mission 66, an end-to-end study of the 66 books of the Bible from the ministry of Bible teacher and pastor Dr. Luis Seau in partnership with Trans World Radio. I'm Rob Dempsey. God's Word changes lives, so prepare for God to change yours through today's study. John Matthews is our teacher, and he's joined by his co-host, Esther Sisulu.
Greetings and welcome as we continue in Paul's letters to the churches, where today we come to the final chapter of 2 Thessalonians. Now, the famous French social commentator Voltaire was no friend of Christianity, and yet he had something useful to say about labor. He said that work saves us from three great evils, from boredom, vice, and need. That is, you'll be too busy to get into trouble, and you'll earn a living too. But even if we are unemployed through no fault of our own, there are productive ways to stay busy so as not to fall prey to those three great evils. So let's get up and move forward as our teacher John Matthews presents to us the theme, Get Busy.
Esther, better get on with it, hadn't I? Get busy. Thank you very much, and a very warm welcome to Mission 66. I have been told, listeners, so on we go. We are actually at the beginning, as Esther mentioned there, of chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians. And what Paul is doing here is effectively giving some final instructions. So let's jump in straight away at verse 1, where Paul says, "Finally, brothers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. Now, nobody can do everything, but one of the greatest gifts that we have is prayer. Isn't this amazing? It's direct communication to God himself. And two good things to pray for are that by the power of his Holy Spirit, the light, the love, and the life-giving truth of the Word of God, the Bible, might speed ahead into all the world. And also pray that the church should be protected from attacks of the devil, who sometimes gets people to do his bidding, attacking, infiltrating Christians and churches for the purpose of causing trouble. You know, not everyone will convert to Jesus. Not everyone will be saved. So sadly, there will be enemies of the gospel. And we should indeed pray for them. In fact, hard as it might seem, I'm thinking, what did Jesus have to say about this? Well, Jesus said that we should love them and ask for God's help to do so. You know what? Our prayers are far more powerful than we ever realize. Paul goes on in verse 3 by saying, "But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who's walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we'd give you this command, if anyone's not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." So you see, you get the vibe that Paul is putting across here, because there's this undercurrent in the Thessalonian church, probably moved perhaps by false prophecies, where there were some guys were so sure perhaps that Christ was to return soon that they felt, well, we don't need to do anything at all. Let's hang around. Let's wait for it. But Paul feels he needs to speak about this and address this. And Paul and his associates who planted this church, they'd set this example for the others to follow. They'd walk the walk, if you like. They worked hard with their hands in addition to the teaching and the preaching that they provided. And they weren't charging money from the people, but they got a job and they worked as tent makers to provide their own incomes. And it says there as well, doesn't it, that Paul didn't just work day, but night and day. Now, Paul had heard that there were those in the church who were taking advantage of others, actually. And worse than that, they were gossiping and slandering others. So Paul focuses on this from verse 13, and this is what he says. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of the person, have nothing to do with them, that they might be ashamed. Do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as a brother. You see that? To be done in a truly loving way, not in a harsh way. We know, don't we, that a harsh approach, a harsh tongue is and can be so damaging. And Paul then says this, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this letter with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Look at that. Paul on purpose just saying there, look, I'm signing the letter myself personally. You know, Paul had other people who wrote letters for him, such as Silas or Silvanus. But here we have Paul specifically saying, I'm the one signing the letter and I bid you all farewell personally. And I guess that emphasizes here his personal relationship with these Thessalonians.
This is Mission 66, and before we continue with our question and answer time, I'd like to take a moment to share such a wonderful response from a listener to the Mission 66 broadcast in Indonesia. Now, this letter comes from Desni, who listens on the island of Bali, and Desni writes, "The genealogy in the discussion of Matthew 1 apparently teaches about grace towards me, namely that God loves me, not as I think. His faithful love is so great for me. And this part brought me to the understanding of becoming closer to God, because it turns out that if it wasn't God, I couldn't do anything. Until now, the grace that God has given never runs out. And the response is that no matter what, you must always put God first in your life. The discussion of the genealogy of the Lord Jesus provides an understanding of God's grace and God's election to his people." Well, we absolutely enjoy hearing from listeners around the world, and it's due to your prayer and financial partnership with Mission 66 that we're able to reach listeners like Desni in Indonesia. So if you'd like to make a donation to the ministry, please visit mission66.org. That's mission66.org. Well, you know what? Let's go ahead now and move into our time of questions so that John can clarify some things for us. So, John, it is true that we ought to provide for ourselves, and the Bible says, he who will not work shall not eat. But don't we need to perhaps consider the poor who are unable to work?
Well, it's an important point. It is, Esther. And I think it's important to clarify who Paul is speaking to here. That's important because he's talking to people who testified as to their faith in Jesus, and they'd been baptized. They were known by the community as those Christ followers. If people have the Spirit of God himself living in them, then it's reasonable to expect that they'll display certain characteristics in their lives. That's the outworking of the most vibrant, powerful Spirit of God. So to have Christian people living idly and irresponsibly, Well, that kind of didn't add up, and it wasn't a great example to the surrounding society either. And in answer there to your question, yeah, we most certainly, Esther, should consider the needs of the poor. Absolutely, the early church actually had systems in place for the provision for widows and others who were unable to do physical work. And goodness, Jesus himself emphasized how important it was to look after those who were poor and struggling for whatever reason. In fact, he said, if you are helping them, you are directly helping me. That's how important it was to Jesus. And you know what? That sets the tone, I think, for how we should always be on the lookout to help those who are in need. But here, he's largely speaking to those who are perfectly capable of getting work.
Hey, John, you know, I wonder if this ties all the way back to the Garden of Eden, because I know that people have this perception that Adam and Eve didn't really have to do much but pick fruit because God pretty much provided everything that they needed.
Yeah, well, that's right. It's a good question, because he certainly did provide everything that they needed, and it was a perfect environment. And yet, even within that perfect environment, Adam and Eve were given jobs in the garden. So they had to tend that garden. And even though it was this perfect environment, there was work to do and they were busy. But then, of course, comes what we know to be the fall. So they listen to the serpent and they eat the forbidden fruit from the one tree that Jesus says not to eat the fruit from, and things instantly become so much harder. The ground all of a sudden is not producing the same as it once did. Weeds and thorns appear. So perfection is lost. And then they had to labor really hard, you know, in the sweat of their face in order to grow anything. You know, wherever we live in the world, it's a long way from the Garden of Eden, isn't it? Whether it's a rural community, whether it's a desert community, whether it's an industrialized technological community. You know, I think one thing goes across many parts of the world in that finance is hard and people struggle to survive. In some places, to get enough money just to eat, and in others places, one income is not enough, and work is all a part of that. In fact, in many places today, people find it really, really hard to find work. But I think the point here is that it's not virtuous, nor is it good for us to sit around scrolling and eating, well, whatever, potato chips, let's say, all day, hoping that somebody's going to knock on our door and offer us the perfect job. It rarely works that way.
Absolutely. And, you know, just thinking about how the church can step in and help in situations like that, you know, we could help unemployed people by, say, posting notices of who's hiring, or perhaps sponsor a job fair. You know, these are the kinds of things that we can do as the church to help those who are struggling to get an income.
Yeah, absolutely, isn't it? And that's why I think the church has always been and is involved in so much community work and does so much good work for people in exactly the way that you've just described there, Esther. So that is absolutely right. And actually, the Bible has some amazing golden wisdom actually contained within its pages on what happens to us when we are able to work hard and be diligent. And there's a great sense of reward, actually, when we do that.
So what if a young man wants to be responsible and get a job for himself, but he has no experience? What would you say to someone like that?
Well, first thing I'd say is keep that great approach in the forefront of your mind. You know, someone who wants to be responsible and get a job, that's a great starting point. I'd also say don't be afraid to try different things. You know, we live in a world where it's a very different world, isn't it, to 50 years ago, where someone would have a career, a job, and that would be it. There are many more opportunities in many ways. So I'd say try different things to work out what really makes you tick. God gives everybody specific qualities and interests. So I'd say don't feel as though you have to get it all sorted tomorrow, but be willing to work hard, or else you'll never realize the potential that God himself has placed inside of you. And the only way to gain experience is by going out there and getting it. Even if at first there's no payment, I think a willingness to do that is a really impressive trait, isn't it, from an employer's perspective?
Without a doubt, without a doubt. The willingness is what's of utmost importance, I would say. And I also think, John, that it would be really good to have something ready for, say, poor people so that they don't starve, you know?
Well, absolutely. And look, we should always have time to help others, and easier said sometimes than done when we're rushing around here, there and everywhere. But it's really important, isn't it? And Jesus, again, really emphasized that, and to be as generous as we can possibly be. And what comes to mind is, as we're chatting about this, Esther, is that story that Jesus tells his disciples. And it's not a story, actually, it's an observation, because he's looking at the temple and he sees this poor widow approaching the temple, and she puts two small coins into the box. He calls his disciples over and says, come, this poor widow has put in more than all of the other contributors to the treasury, for they have contributed from their surplus wealth, but she, from her poverty, has contributed everything she had, her whole livelihood, in those two small coins. And so the idea that someone like that could be as generous as that and effectively give everything, well, that's a real challenge to those who have plenty more to give. And so generosity is a byword again for Christianity and Christian living.
All right, so I have a very controversial question. Do you think that laziness is a sin?
You're keeping me on my toes today, Esther, aren't you?
Definitely look, am. I definitely am.
You are keeping me on my toes today. My gut instinct is I don't think it's wise, and it's not just my gut instinct, is it? It's what Jesus says to us, and the Bible tells us that it's not wise for any of us to judge another person, because what we might consider laziness may be something very different, and there may be good reason for what we're looking at. So I think as Christians, our remit is to reach out to people with open hearts and hands as much as we can. We might be in a situation, or someone might be in a situation where usually they work hard, but sometimes you go through seasons in life where it becomes impossibly hard. Sometimes it can be very hard to get motivated. You know, when we're dealing with grief, when we're dealing with issues where our mental health is really under pressure, it can be really hard. And so I'm very reticent to judge anybody else. And that's why Paul says in verse 13, he does say, doesn't he, don't be weary in doing good. And I think that means in the way we approach other people as well, and an acknowledgement that we do get tired. Of course we do, because we live in fallible human bodies. But the Proverbs, they've got some useful sayings about this issue, and I think that's the safest place, isn't it, to go in answering the question. Look, Solomon tells of the house of a lazy man grown over with weeds, and by lack of diligence, the roof is leaking. Another proverb says the diligent hands will rule. That means that the hardest workers will get promotion. And so sometimes often we need to move past our feelings, don't we? You know, sometimes we feel as, oh, I can't do it today. Sometimes there is a place, you know, where we're not ill, where we can move past our feelings and motivate ourselves to action. And we know that when we do that, there are many, many positive benefits.
Yeah. You know, I was just thinking how sometimes it may be perceived that laziness leads to negative characteristics or habits. And to be honest with you, when I think laziness, perhaps I think of, you know, somebody who's having a hard time keeping up, you know, the tidiness within their home, or struggling to iron their clothes, or whatever the case may be. But is this really a true perception about laziness leading to other negative characteristics?
I don't know whether it leads to other characteristics. I just sometimes think, for many people, there are seasons in life where things are just hard, you know, really hard. And so in those seasons, I think, you know, there are lots of things that we're impacted by, and it may impact our behavior and our moods in a certain way. So I don't think it necessarily leads to something else. I don't think that's the source of the issue, but I think it's there is sometimes it's hard to get motivated. And look, it reminds me of a fable I once heard, and it's this story of a hen who goes around the barnyard looking for animals to help her bake a cake. And so this hen asks them, who's going to help me bake the cake? And the cow says, not I. The horse says, not I. And the pig says, not I. So it's a children's story, so you can see where this is going. But the hen ends up baking the cake all by herself. But then when the cake is taken out of the oven and covered with icing, then all the animals gather around and, you know, they're very keen to have a slice. And in fact, they expect to have a slice. And so there's an example there that the world can be that way sometimes, you know, a big barnyard with plenty of people willing to take and eat, but maybe not so many wanting to work the hard yards to bring about that cake in the first place. And so I think, you know, that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here to the Thessalonians. He's like, don't be like that. Follow the example that we set for you. And that was an example of hard work, really hard work, working day and night and being diligent and just being, getting on with it, getting busy.
Oh, I absolutely love that story, John. It really just took me back to my childhood. But I think we should focus on what the Bible is saying here, because Paul is also saying that we should take note of those who act contrary to what the church leaders were teaching and to have nothing to do with them, right? So what do you think of that?
Yeah, well, look, I think the goal of a church family is not to aim to make people feel worse than they already might, but important too that there is a time for correcting people and helping people to recognize where and how hurt has been caused. And so I think what he's saying is here, we've got to take responsibility for what we see going on and not ignore it. So that's the thrust of it.
Now, a lot of people criticize traditions. And Paul, in fact, in verse 6 of chapter 3, speaks well of traditions. Perhaps, John, you could address what could be seen as confusing with this issue.
Well, look, here's the thing. The word tradition is not always used in the same sense. When we talk about traditions, we see that the Bible criticizes, for example, the religious traditionalism that existed in Judaism. We see Jesus certainly doing that. But when we look at tradition from this point of view, then it is indeed something that can be a negative. Now, that doesn't mean that the Bible is against every single tradition. It's different because in Thessalonians, the word tradition shows up translated from the Greek and it means correct teaching of doctrine. That's what the word means in that context. So in that sense, we should be traditional in following correct doctrine and teaching. In other words, we shouldn't change a doctrine established already by God. Instead, we should embrace the truth within the doctrine. Now, we shouldn't be traditionalists in the sense of embracing only human traditions that aren't related to the true teaching of God's word. In this sense of tradition, or in other words, traditionalism, or the idea, is indeed a negative.
All right. Well, once again, we've come to the end of our study of 2 Thessalonians, another short chapter. So how can we summarize this for our listeners?
Well, chapter 3 summed up by our theme, get busy, because some Thessalonians here had developed this habit of hanging around, I guess, in other people's houses and ultimately taking advantage of other people's goodwill. And what Paul has to say to them, well, it's pretty straightforward. And he's saying to them, look, you too can get busy.
Well, dear friend, we certainly hope that you will get busy studying the Word of God, and we look forward to joining you the next time where we'll start a new series in Paul's private letters to Timothy right here on Mission 66.
Has God used today's program in your life? Then you'll want to receive the free study guide that's waiting for you on our website. You can get it right away by downloading it at mission66.org. At mission66.org, you can also leave a comment or make a donation to help this listener-supported ministry. When you give, you're helping listeners experience solid Bible teaching in many languages in some of the most spiritually resistant places in the world. Thank you for helping at mission66.org. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio.